And in the continuation of our series on biblical discernment, I want to examine yet another American idol that has become well-loved and widely accepted among the world and those who name the name of Christ that is rarely spoken about or warned against by spiritual shepherds. And before I introduce the subject to you, I want to begin by highlighting several Christian life principles that are listed for us in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. And for sake of time, I will highlight the principles that are found in the text as we go along, rather than read all the verses, only to go back to reread and reemphasize my points. Ephesians chapter 5. And in this text, Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 21, Paul emphasizes 10 practical truths that God's people ought to strive to implement in their lives so that they might be an evangelistic testimony to others and so that they might live a life that is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And looking to verses 1 and 2, God, through Paul, establishes the truth that Christians are to be followers of God. Christians are to be followers of God. The Bible says, "Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Now, it's important that we understand that the word follower in verse number 1 comes from a Greek word, which is the same English word for mimic. In fact, the origin of the English word for follower here is mime, one who mimics, one who imitates. So Paul is saying to the believers in Ephesus that having turned from the world to follow Christ, they ought to continue following Christ, representing Him by living unto the will of God, specifically through sacrificially loving others. And the idea is, as Christ made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and became obedient unto God and joyfully endured the cross for the good of others, so believers must strive to be like Christ. God's people ought to, as the Apostle John says in 1 John, believers ought to walk as Christ walked. God's people ought to be living representatives of God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, God's goodness, God's holiness, and God's forgiveness. God's people ought to live not for themselves, but for others. Just as the moon reflects the light of the sun and gives light to the world, so believers ought to reflect the character of God to the lost and dying world. That's principle number one. Principle number one, Christians are to be followers of God. They ought to be imitators of God. Not that they are divine, not that they will ever be divine, but we are to be a representative of Christ in this world. Principle number two, Christians are to strive to be pure and holy. Christians are to strive to be pure and holy. Notice what is said in verses 3 through 6. But fornication, that is sexual activity outside of marriage, and all uncleanness, sexual sin, or covetous greed, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, obscene or shameful talk, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, that is, humor cleverly hinting at sexual matters, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So summarizing all that Paul says into one simple statement, Titus chapter 2, verse 12 tells us that we ought to deny ungodliness and worldly lust so that we might live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In short, God's people should not live a life seeking to please the flesh, the body, that which is physical. Those who are born again ought to view their physical body as the temple of God, the dwelling place of the Spirit, recognizing that their body and their life is no longer theirs to do what they want. It's not ours to do what we please. And this is precisely what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul comes at the Corinthian church through questioning. Then he says, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So Christians ought to present their bodies to God as a living sacrifice that is holy, rather than indulging in those sins that characterize the lost world. Stating it another way, Christians ought to live different from the world. This is principle number two. Christians are to strive to be pure and holy. And then connected with this is principle number three. In verses 7 through 10, Paul exhorts Christians to be separate from the world. To be separate from the world. Paul commands in verse 7, "Be not therefore partakers with them," with those who are ungodly, with those who are living according to the sins of the flesh. Paul says, "Do not do as they do. Do not live as they live." Paul is saying that Christians are not to participate in the same sins the world does because Christians have been saved out of the world. That's what the gospel calling is. The gospel is a calling out of the world into Christ. And then we have in verses 8 through 10, Paul declaring, "For you were," past tense, "sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." And this is what Paul tells the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate." Psalm 1, the blessed man, the Christian woman is the one who abstains from fellowshipping with the ungodly so that he might meditate on the law of the Lord day and night, doing those things that are pleasing in God's sight. And then united with this third principle is the fourth principle, found in verses 11 through 13. In verses 11 through 13, Paul makes it clear that Christians are to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. Christians are to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. Verse 11. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light." So not only are Christians to escape the sins of the world, they also have a responsibility to reprove ungodly beliefs and practices. Not only are believers expected to avoid evil, they are likewise expected to recognize evil and expose it for what it is. God's people are to walk in the light of God's word in this dark world. As they walk in the light, they are to shed the truths of God's word, which is light, upon that which is against God. And it's important that we recognize that the focus of Paul's exhortation is not on reproving people exclusively, but more so on reproving evil practices that people do. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians 6. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. There's a deeper problem. There's a greater war. The battle is not against flesh and blood, but on the unbiblical, satanic philosophies that are accepted and celebrated by flesh and blood. So we must remember that Jesus loved sinful people. Jesus ate with Pharisees, publicans, prostitutes, but he never compromised. He never acted worldly in eating with such people, yet at the same time, he exposed and reproved the sinful ways of sinful people as he shared the truth of the gospel with him. John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, this woman trying to find satisfaction in sexual relationships and other people. Jesus called it out. Jesus called her to the carpet. And she was shocked and said, surely you must be the Messiah. You must be a prophet. So this is principle number 4. Christians are to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. We preach the truth in love. Christians are to stand up for what is right, while at the same time lovingly yet courageously calling out what is wrong. Principle number 5. Christians are to remain spiritually alert and awake. Are you awake? Principle number 5, Christians are to remain spiritually alert and awake. Verse 14, Paul says, wherefore he, speaking of God, saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now I want us to recognize in verse 14 that the words of Paul suggest that it is possible for Christians to become spiritually apathetic. It's possible for Christians to fall asleep spiritually. It's possible for Christians to become spiritually indifferent regarding how they ought to live. So God says it is needful for believers to remain awake and alert. And I can't help but think of Paul as a pastoral drill instructor here, who wants God's army to know that we're in a spiritual war. We have an enemy who hates us, an enemy who is against us, and we have to make sure that we are aware of his attacks. We ought always to be on guard. This is no time to take a nap, spiritually speaking. This is no time to lay down our sword. This is time to fight, and to fight the good fight of faith, laying hold on eternal life. And then verse 14, Paul is encouraging us to view the world not as a playground, but as a battlefield. Far too many people treat this world as a playground. This is not a playground. This is a battlefield. So gird up your loins and be strong. Principle number 5, Christians are to remain spiritually alert and awake. And then looking to verse 15, we see that God expects Christians to be wise. God expects Christians to be wise. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now let's remember that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Thus God's people ought to be a people who strive to live continually, day by day, in the fear of God. They ought to be a people who funnel all their decisions through honoring and glorifying God. That's what it means to walk in the fear of God. How would God have me to live? Not my will, but His will be done. You see, it is the fool who lives and acts as if there is no God. But it's the wise man who lives and acts as if there is a God. It's the foolish man who does whatever pleases himself. It's the wise man who does what pleases God. It's the foolish man who lives according to the dictates of his own heart. It's the wise man who lives according to the wisdom of the Word. So Christians are to be wise. And then connected with principle number six is principle number seven. Christians are to make the most of the time they have been given by God. Christians are to make the most of their time. Notice it in verses 15 and 16. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The sentence continues, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So how does God expect those who belong to Him to live? He expects them to be continually conscious of life's fleeting moments. And this is an important characteristic of godly wisdom. Those who are wise are those who make the most of their time. Those who are wise are those who make the most of their opportunities to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Those who are wise are not wasteful. Those who are wise are not slothful. They do not spend their days wasting their life away on trivial, frivolous pursuits. Are you with me? Those who are wise will strive to do all they can to live for God today, recognizing that there's no promise of tomorrow. Those who are wise will live by the motto, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ shall last. You see, we only have so much time to evangelize this lost and dying world. We only have so much time to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We only have so much time to make a difference for Christ. So we cannot, we must not waste it away. We must work the works of Him who sent us while it is day, because the night is coming when no man can work. So Christians are to make the most of their time and the time that God has given to them. And then verse 17, principle number 8, Christians are to know and do God's will. We are to know and do God's will. Verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And here is Paul reemphasizing what he's already emphasized. He's adding truth upon truth. Here in verse 17, he is saying that Christians who are wise will grow in their understanding of what God has said, what God has declared to be true in His Word. So in other words, Christians must always be students of Christ. They must be a people who meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. They must be a people who discern what the will of God is in every choice. And this requires time, this requires sacrifice, this requires saying no to other things so that they can say yes to seeking God through His Word. And one of the fundamental principles of the Christian life is to know how God expects us to live through the knowledge of His Word so that we might be doers of His Word and not hearers only. So Christians are to know and do God's will. And they can only know and do God's will when they are filled with the knowledge of God's Word. And then principle number 9. Christians are to be filled with the Spirit. Christians are to be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying Christians who have already been born again by the Spirit of God, who are by nature God's children, indwelt by the Spirit, ought to be a people who are filled with God rather than intoxicating beverages. Now, to cut through all the charismatic confusion that wrongly portrays what it means to be filled with the Spirit, let's just let the text speak for itself. Being filled with the Spirit is not some emotional experience that you work up in your own power. Being filled with the Spirit is not about speaking in tongues, floundering like a fish, or barking like a dog. Being filled with the Spirit is about, trace it back in the Scriptures, being filled with the knowledge of God's Word. To be filled with the Word is to be filled with the Spirit, because who authored the Word? The Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is about striving to do God's will. Those who are filled with the Spirit will be obedient to what God says. Being filled with the Spirit is about remaining pure and holy. You cannot be filled with the Spirit if you are living an unholy life. It's impossible. Those things are contradictory. Those who are filled with the Spirit will have the mark of holiness about them, and those who are filled with the Spirit will worship God with a heart of joy with other believers. Paul says, to be filled with the Spirit is to join yourself among the assembly of the saints, speaking to yourselves, plural. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Keep in mind, this letter is written to a church. Making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks to God always. So let your charismatic friends know, there's no mention of dancing here. There's no mention of speaking in tongues. There's no mention of rock and roll music. Being filled with the Spirit is about worshiping God in sincerity from your heart according to the dictates of God's Word. That's John 4:24. God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him how? In spirit, from the heart, in the inward man, and according to truth. Not according to our emotions, but according to what God has said. Christians are not to be intoxicated with alcohol, drugs, or any other mind-numbing substance or object. We are to be daily drinking of Christ through faith in His Word. Jesus is the living water. Drink of Him, and you'll be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. All right, so under this point, we're talking about Christians being filled with the Spirit. And then we have principle number 10. Christians are to be accountable to others. Christians are to be accountable to others. Verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And again, keep in mind, this is in the context of a church, called out assembly. Paul is saying to this church, to these people who are assembled together, that Christians are to voluntarily subject themselves to God-given authority. And the proper meaning of this is that Christians ought to be in rank. They ought to know their rank. The husband ought to submit to Christ. The wife ought to submit to the husband as the husband is submitting to Christ. And the children are to submit to their parents who are submitting to Christ. That's the order. The spiritual shepherds, the pastors, the elders are to submit to the chief shepherd. And the sheep are to submit themselves to the guiding spiritual leadership of the church. So the idea of being emphasized by Paul is that we ought to be accountable one to another. The idea is about belonging to a group of people rather than being individualistic or self-assertive, which has become really the prevailing attitude of our day. Narcissism. I want to do what I want to do. I don't need a church. I don't need accountability. I'll figure it out on my own. God hasn't created His children to be an island. God hasn't created His children to do this war by themselves. No, God has established that if you are a Christian, you belong to His army, a local New Testament church, which consists of people and order, which is ultimately for your good. Christians are to be connected with, accountable to, and in submission to others. That's what Paul is saying. So these are the 10 principles. Brightly shining through the first 21 verses of Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm hoping that as we have worked through them, that you will inherently remember that Christians ought to live not only by commandments, but by principles. And we need to smash this foolish snobbish, argumentative spirit that says, well, there's nothing in the Bible that says I cannot do such and such, so I have the liberty to do it. Have you heard that before? Chapter and verse, buddy. If you don't have a chapter and verse, then don't impose these things on me. Don't judge me. Don't preach at me. Judge not that you be not judged. What nonsense. Just because the Bible does not say thou shalt or thou shalt not does not mean that we are free to do whatever we want. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, by every promise, by every warning, every principle established in God's word. We ought to live by principles and not commandments alone. And as I've been mentioning throughout the series, in order to implement the truths of God's word, we must constantly strive to know the principles. We must constantly strive to be discerning in knowing the principles. So this means that we test all things by what God's word says. We must strive to examine all that we think, all that we do, by the principles of Scripture. So question, how do we know what is worldly and what is not? How do we know what is wise and what is foolish? How can we discern what is pure and what is impure? How do we know what is helpful and harmful? Answer, by carefully and prayerfully, humbly and honestly funneling everything through the principles of God's word. Can you imagine if God told us, thou shalt and thou shalt not on every little detail, our Bibles would be like this. Not very practical. So God has given us principles to live by, principles to funnel everything through. So that being said, the subject that I want to funnel through God's word in our time together tonight is video games. I want us to honestly and biblically think about the harmful spiritual influence of video games. Now, I understand that there are 101 ways I could approach this subject, but in the time that we have together tonight, I want us to think through the biblical principles that we have just observed from Ephesians chapter 5, while also calling to mind the truths that we considered last week from Genesis chapter 3. Now, let's not forget that Satan is one who is prudent. He is one who's crafty. He's one who is cunning. Satan is doing everything he can to allure others away from God, offering false satisfactions. Satan lyingly promises that if we disobey God's word, we will have life, happiness, joy, and satisfaction. Let's remember that Satan's ultimate goal is to get you and I to disbelieve God's word, to deny God's goodness, and ultimately defy God's authority. He's going to do everything he can to get us to love and adore anything and everything but God. He wants you to live how you want to live. He wants you to do what you want to do. He wants you to waste your life. He wants you to numb your brain. He wants you to be desensitized to sin so that you will not be a disciple of Jesus Christ, an effective soldier of the Lord. That's our enemy. That's the battle that we are in. Now, two quick comments before I begin. Comment number one. If I was to teach on this subject like most preachers, I would stand up here and just safely hem and haw around the subject, avoiding the obvious problems and justify the reasons why we have liberty to play video games in general. If I was a safe preacher, motivated by the fear of man, I would be like some who say, you have no right to preach on this subject because there's no specific verse that says
anything about video games. Therefore, to teach on it would make me a Pharisaical extremist. Well, if you know me by now, you know that I do not care how others label me. I've made it my habit in pastoral ministry to be honest, whether people like to hear it or not. And let me say in my second comment that, much like Disney, video games have changed drastically over time. Over the years, the Wicked One has taken innocent games like Pong, Frogger, Pac-Man, Mario, and has metamorphosized the video game industry into producing games that are blatantly dark, ungodly, evil, perverse, and satanic in nature. So the focus of my sermon is to provide you with undeniable certainties and legitimate spiritual warnings from a biblical perspective about video games and video games that are ruining the lives of others. Video games that are harming the moral framework of our culture. Video games that really have a negative effect on the church and the work of Jesus Christ. So let me give you 10 irrefutable, serious spiritual concerns Christians should have with video games. Point number one, video games are very addictive. They are created to be addictive. The Mayo Clinic Health System notes on their website, and I quote, "An addiction is defined as a person's inability to control use of a substance or behavior despite negative consequences. Some people who are engrossed in screen time or video games while ignoring other normal activities could be close to meeting this definition." So why does this happen? The reward center in the brain releases dopamine in response to a pleasurable experience or hyperarousal. If a person experiences hyperarousal while playing video games, the brain associates the activity with dopamine. The person develops a strong drive to seek out that same pleasure again and again. End quote. Now, I could stand up here and prove through scientific study after scientific study that video games are highly addictive. But again, as I mentioned, my focus as a pastor, as a preacher of God's word, is not to emphasize the scientific or even physical problems, but to emphasize the spiritual problems of video games. So under this first point, we need to recognize from a spiritual, biblical perspective that it is not God's will to be taken captive by some electronic device, even if the games themselves are not inherently evil. Satan, our enemy, can use things that are not necessarily bad in and of themselves to create an addiction which can easily turn into an idol. Sports, shopping, food, work, exercise, relationships. These things are not inherently evil in and of themselves, but the wicked one can take it and turn it into an idol. The Bible makes it clear that Christians ought to be, quote, obsessed not with playing video games, but in doing the will of God. Christians are to have a holy addiction to knowing God, fearing God, and serving God. Listen to what Paul says about Stephanus in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. I love this verse. 1 Corinthians 16, 15, "I beseech you, brethren, that you know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." You want to be addicted to something? The Bible gives you permission to be addicted to the ministry of the saints, addicted to loving others and serving others to the glory of God. We are not to be addicted or enslaved to video games or any other created thing for that matter. We are to be addicted and enslaved to God. He is our master. We are His servant. And I can tell you personally, as one who grew up on video games, that video games are very addictive. They are purposely made to encourage you to keep playing. Don't turn it off. You might not reach that next level again. Keep going, and you keep going from one level to another level to another level, and before you know it, you are hooked. I'm speaking of personal experience here. And I can tell you, as a parent of children who at one time owned a Nintendo Wii system, that video games are very addictive. There was a time in the Coleman family where we were gifted a Nintendo Wii with innocent games like Wii Sports, which involved bowling and golf and tennis. And we set a time frame of a couple hours a week, usually on a Friday afternoon, Friday evening, where the kids had permission to play Nintendo Wii, and we would play it as a family until it turned into utter mayhem. I don't mean to pick on my kids here, but they were being sneaky in hooking up that game system when it wasn't video game time. And they began fighting with one another, refusing to share the controller with one another, which led me to say, we are done with video games. Now, if you know Nintendo Wii, you know that that is an innocent system. But ever since that time, we've not had a system in our house because I could see my kids just magnetized to that. And I hated it. They thought about it. They wanted to be around it. And it was slowly causing havoc in the home. So if we would be honest this evening, I think we need to recognize, whether through personal experience or observation of the facts, that video games are addictive, and God does not want us to be addicted to physical things. Spiritual concern number two: video games are a waste of time and money. The National Institute of Health suggests that children between 8 to 17 spend an average of 1 to 2 hours of video games a day. And that's not even including time spent on the phone, time spent on social media, time spent on YouTube, and time spent on other apps. Now, if you think gaming is only a problem for the younger generation, think again. The AARP has noted in a recent poll that video gamers 50 and older have grown by more than 12 million in the past 6 years, a 30% increase. While video games are stereotyped as the digital playing fields of young people, many studies suggest that more and more people among those who are retired are playing more and more games on their phones. Now let's remember the biblical principle, Ephesians chapter 5. God wants us to redeem the time because the days are evil. God wants us to make our vapor count for something. Life is a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. God didn't create this vapor for us to waste on popping bubbles on our phone. Video games are a waste of time. I'm amazed at how many professing Christians who say they don't have time to read their Bibles, they don't have time to serve the Lord, who have time to play Candy Crush for hours. Oh, you're surprised the pastor knows that title, aren't you? I'm amazed at how many Christians say they don't have time to read a good, stirring book who play Wordscapes hour on end. Now again, there's nothing wrong with these games in and of themselves. And there are games that are created to keep the older mind sharp and active. But at the same time, we need to remember the believer should not give way to wasting life. Remember that old man who said, "Give me that mountain." Remember the accounts in Scripture of old men serving God until their dying day. That's the Apostle Paul. Until his race is over, he kept running with all of his might. It wasn't time to sit in a lazy boy chair and just waste time away. Now, some people are physically unable. We understand that. But even in there, that's a ministry. There's a ministry of prayer. There's a ministry of encouragement. You can write letters. You can call people. There's something you can do rather than give way to frivolous things. Video games are a waste of time and a waste of money. This is in addition to the Thursday night class.
Do you realize the average video game system costs somewhere between $200 and $500? The average video game costs $60 to $80. And then you have subscriptions, controllers, headsets, gadgets, and gears. We're talking about thousands of dollars spent on video games alone by the average player. Now, if the lost world wants to throw away all of its money on video games, let them. But if the follower of Christ complains that he or she is in debt, that they don't have the ability to give sacrificially to the work of the Lord, or they're just barely getting by while they foolishly spend their money on video games, Houston, we have a problem. Call Dave Ramsey in here. The problem is utter foolishness, misplaced priorities. The Bible says we ought to lay up our treasures in heaven. We ought to give sacrificially toward the advancement of the gospel. God forbid that we should pay more money on video games than missions, lost souls being reached with the gospel. God forbid. More money to Mario than Dustin Reinhardt going to Chile. Video games are a waste of time and money. That's not a subjective point. That is objective. Point number three, video games are full of violence and rebellion. Are you familiar with this popular video game? Have you heard about it? Grand Theft Auto? Do you know what it's about? It's largely about stealing vehicles and running away from the police, doing whatever you want to do. If you want to shoot people, you can. You want to run them over with your car, you can. Now, I'm not going to assert that video games are the primary cause for why people do what they do, but do you think, let me ask you, do you think perhaps there could be an association between lightheartedly encouraging rebellion against authority and the violent protests we're seeing in our nation today? Do you think that maybe, just maybe, the rise in rebellion has been encouraged by such things? There are numerous examples of video games depicting the player doing whatever they want to do, living without consequences, breaking the law, killing police, and so forth. And yet we live in a day where police officers are viewed as the bad guys, automatically. We live in a day where fewer and fewer people want to be law enforcement officers because of the rebellion. It came from somewhere. Yes, fatherless homes, yes. Yes, music and movies, yes. But this is thrown in the pot as well. Hours on end, rebelling, stealing cars, running away from police, shooting police, running over people. Fools make a mock at sin. Video games unashamedly encourage rebellion. Point number four, video games encourage immaturity. I'm hoping you'll notice that the same points that I applied to last week's sermon apply to this week's as well. Do you remember the Peter Pan syndrome? Children and adults not wanting to grow up, wanting to live in Neverland forever. Video games are a common demonstration of Peter Pan syndrome in our country. How many are the young adults, the young men in their 20s, their 30s, their 40s, their 50s, who live with mommy and daddy and play video games all day? They don't want responsibility. They don't want to work. They don't want to be men. They don't want to have a family. They just want to sit around in their pajamas and play Fortnite all day. I'm sorry, but video games are one of the main causes in keeping little boys from becoming men. Do you know how many men I rub shoulders with, men my age, still unmarried, wanting a wife, wanting a family, but they're still playing Mario Brothers? Here's my advice to such men. Grow up, throw away the video game system, work hard, develop meaningful relationships, and stop holding on to mother's apron strings.
Any sensible woman does not want to marry a bum who plays video games. Women, yeah? Most sensible women want a man who works hard, handles their money well, dresses nice, smells nice, and can handle the responsibilities of life like a man. What a thought. Most women don't want to marry Peter Pan. They don't want to have adventures in Neverland. They want to be led. They want to be loved. What does God expect of His people? He expects them to be mature. He expects them to grow up, not to be like children, tossed to and fro with every stupid electronic toy, but ferocious soldiers of Christ. Do you remember in our slideshow on Fun Church? Do you remember that back October? Now we have pastors and churches doing Super Mario Sunday. We have pastors dressing up like Super Mario and Yoshi and Luigi. We have pastors dressing up like Bowser doing worship. Well, where did that come from? Little boys not wanting to grow up. Pastors. Behold the fear of God in our nation. May the Lord help us. I better move on before I spend my whole point on this sermon. Video games encourage immaturity. Point number five. I'm preaching this so you can send it to your family members and have a secondary way of preaching to them. Video games contain unholy images and themes. Now, I'm not going to put them on the screen because they're unholy, wicked. But you can see the psalm, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. I'm not going to post pictures that will negatively affect your spirit and heart and church. But I can tell you that many, many of the popular video games today are altogether profane, demonic, dark, violent, bloody, gruesome, and sexual. All you have to do is just look at the covers of the popular video games to recognize this point. Most of them are just dark. It's like looking at a horror film. Many of the game covers include guns, zombies, killing, demons, murderers, thugs, monsters, thieves, lawbreakers, pimps, prostitutes, etc. Does the Bible have anything to say about what we set before our eyes? Does the Bible have anything to say about what we think with our minds? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, you know it. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Psalm 101, verse 3, we've quoted it. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. It will not be an addiction to me. 1 Corinthians 15, 33, be not deceived. Evil communications will corrupt good manners. Video games contain unholy images and themes. You wonder why people have nightmares playing these video games hours on end. You wonder why they're so dark and depressed themselves. Next point. Video games are often... video games do not help people interact with others face-to-face. Now, who would agree that our society has become and is becoming a society that does not know how to communicate with others outside of electronic devices? Who would agree that our society is becoming more and more self-focused? Who would agree that the younger generation is lacking basic face-to-face interactive communicative skills and a work ethic that used to be normal and honorable in our society? And yet, how many are the young people, and young and old, I should say, who are lazy, sluggish, and addicted to their electronic devices? I mean, just go to Walmart pickup. Walmart pickup. I'm waiting for the delivery boys to come out and put the groceries in my back trunk, and they are glued watching things as they're loading things in my car. It's time to work. Get off your phone. During my 3-week of jury duty, Every break, rather than the jurors talking with each other, how are you? What's your name? Where are you from? It used to be normal. Now everybody's silently glued to their electronic device. I guess I was the only weirdo to try to talk to people. It was just dead quiet in the hallway. We've produced a society of walking zombies. You go to a restaurant. You know this. You go to a restaurant. Two people are on a date. Family members are gathered around a table. What are they doing? At Christmas and Thanksgiving, people are on their phones. Here we travel for hours to meet with family we haven't seen for months. They're playing video games. We don't communicate anymore. And now we have Apple Vision Pro. This is just out, where people can glue the electronic device on their face and they can live life at the same time. You can do video technological whatever stuff and see through it at the same time. Yeah, we're living in the Jetson era. We live in a society that is inward focused, not outward focused. We live in a society where people want to be left alone and locked in their rooms. Look up the scientific studies. Video games do influence a person's physical health, mental health, social behaviors, and cognitive developments. What does God's word say about this? Here's what it says. Awake thou that sleepest. It says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. God's word says we ought to be a people who lovingly, intellectually communicate the truth of the gospel with people face to face. Missionaries went to the gospel to meet people face to face. That's how God's work is to be done. God's word expects us to work hard rather than being a sluggard. Who can deny that video games are hindering us from learning how to interact with others as we need? You've done it. You've seen it. You tell somebody who's on their device, huh? God has created us to be social people, communicative people, relational people. It's hurting the framework of the church. People glued on their video games. They come to church. You say hi to them. They think it's weird. That's not weird. You're weird. Get normal. Point number 7. This is a heartbreaker. Video games are often a cause of serious family problems. It causes serious marriage problems and serious parenting problems. I cannot tell you how many wives among local churches wish their husbands would love them as much as their video games. I cannot tell you how many wives wish their husbands would spend more time with them than they do with their video games. I'm not exaggerating. There are many instances of husbands spending more time with their controller than their wife and children. There are many instances of husbands spending more time in front of a screen than their spouse. There are too many husbands married to their video games and divorced from their wives while they live in the same house. There are deadbeat dads who come from work, plop on the couch, and spend evenings playing some game rather than investing in their children. And this reason alone, I think video games should be thrown away at once. We only have so much time, parents. Does Ephesians 5 have anything to say about this? You're being legalistic. Yeah, really? Search out Ephesians 5. What does it say? Ephesians 5, 25, all the way to chapter 6. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands are to love and sacrifice for their wives. Wives are to love and follow their husbands. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord. There's to be a loving, active relationship with each one, but that's hindered by video games, electronic devices. Do you think ruining the home is God's will or Satan's will? Point number 8. Video games do not promote personal sanctification. Question, name one game that promotes your spiritual maturity. Name one way video games in general stimulates your spiritual growth. How do they help you love Jesus more? How do they help you know your Bible more? How do they help you separate from the world? Here's my beef with video games. I preach, I counsel, I try to encourage others, and the Lord, I try to exhort them to do what's right. And here often is the response, face to face, eye to eye, unashamed, "Pastor, I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read a book that you recommended about parenting. I don't have time to witness. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to serve the Lord. I'm just too busy." Meanwhile, they're playing games hours on end. You do what you want to do. You do what's important to you. You don't have time to learn how to be a better husband. You don't have time to learn how to be a better wife. You don't have time to learn how to be a better parent. You have time to play Mario Kart. You have time to stare at a screen. You say you're so discouraged and depressed and anxious, you're tempted toward evil, and yet you're exposing yourself to unholy images. Come on, wake up! Did we forget about Genesis 3 already? Satan is an expert of distraction. He's a master of producing subtle hindrances that will cause you to remain spiritually lethargic. So another biblical problem regarding video games is video games do not promote personal sanctification. And then point number 9. Video games do not encourage real knowledge or wisdom about anything significant. Now, there used to be an educational game, "Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader?" And you could learn about history and geometry and science and geography and such, but such games are viewed as lame and boring. Smarter than a fifth grader. What a weird educational game is that? Such games are only played by nerds. So my question under point number 9 is, what real knowledge other than evil do video games promote? Does it teach you how to swing a hammer? Does it teach you how to nail a nail? Does it teach you how to sew? Does it teach you how to cook? Oh, it teaches you how to war. Teaches you how to combat and kill people. Okay, what else? What other practical knowledge does it provide? Does it teach you to be a better citizen? Does it teach you to be a better spouse? Does it teach you to be a better friend? Well, at least if we watch Daniel Boone or Leave It to Beaver or Lassie, there are nice moral lessons to learn in those programs, but what's there to learn in Angry Birds? You say, how is this a biblical point? Well, trace the scriptures, you'll find that among those that God used to do great things for His kingdom, they have always been men of wisdom and knowledge. Think of Daniel. The Bible says Daniel was a man filled with wisdom and knowledge. He wasn't an idiot. Think of Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, writing many of the Proverbs. Think of Paul, a great theologian, a student of Gamaliel. Now, the apostles were not of the rabbinical schools. They were fishermen, but nevertheless, they had practical knowledge in fishing. They knew how to fish. They learned how to preach and minister. They were not purposely ignorant of practical life skills that could help them live life better and would help them to be a better servant of God. Video games do not encourage hands-on practical knowledge about anything, let alone spiritual wisdom. And then finally, I'm wrapping up, last page. Video games provide people with a subtle way of escaping reality. Video games encourage people to escape the real world by getting lost in a fake world. You can enter Super Mario World. You can enter the World of Warcraft, the World of Roblox, a World of War and Fantasy, all while ignoring life in a real world with a real God, with real problems, real solutions, real family, real friends, real consequences for actions, and real peace and joy in Christ. Video games provide people with a subtle way of escaping reality, and that's exactly where we are today. People want to escape reality, not just through drugs, not just through alcohol, but now through video games. Lock myself in the room, leave me alone. So as I conclude, I have three pressing questions for those who are serious gamers. Number one, why would you want to waste your life on video games? Why would you allow your children to waste their life on video games? Number two, for what did God create you? Did Jesus die so that you might be addicted to a screen or for some greater purpose? Question number three, what do you want your obituary to say? Think about that. Here was a man, here was a woman, here was a father, here was a mother, here was a Christian, here was a church member who played Mario all the time. Or here was a devoted Christian who lived life for the fullest and did everything he could to be addicted to the ministry of the saints. How do you want to be remembered by others when you die? What do you want your motto to be? For me to live as video games? Or for me to live as Christ? Now, if you will be honest, I'm hoping that you will see that the cons far outweigh the pros in playing video games. The negative influences far exceed the positive influences in every realm. And remember that discernment is not about asking what is wrong with it. Discernment is asking what is right with it. Philippians chapter 1, 9 and 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve, that you may test things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Remember the quote I started with when we started this series almost a year ago. Sinclair Ferguson says, true discernment means not only distinguishing the right from the wrong, it means distinguishing the primary from the secondary. It means distinguishing between the good and the better, and even between the better and the best. So what is best? And in conclusion, let me declare to you that life is not a game. It's not a game. It's not fake. This is real. And we only get one chance at it. There are no do-overs in life. There are no reset buttons. There are no cheat codes. Once it's over, it's over. It's appointed on a man once to die. After that, the judgment. You will stand before the Lord one day and give an account of your life to God. You will give an account of the life God gave to you. So what do you want it to say? Remember, the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and to destroy. But Jesus has come to give us life, and life more abundant. So choose life that you might live.